Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 118. I want to encourage you, anytime you're reading the Psalms, to pay attention to the pronouns being used, because as you do so, as we'll see here tonight, you can pick up on key parts of the Psalm. One of the things that we see when we pay attention to the pronouns in this psalm is that there are two voices speaking to us in this psalm. The first of those voices is found in verses 1 through 21. The second voice then in verses 22 through 27. And then the psalm culminates by returning back to that singular voice in verses 28 and 29. I won't leave you in suspense. The first of those two voices is the voice of King Jesus. He is the primary singer of this psalm. And then the second voice in this psalm, verses 22 through 27, is the voice of God's people surrounding his voice, lifting up our voices as our King leads us in this great psalm of praise to God. And so those are the two voices in this psalm. And I just wanted to highlight for you as I read so that you can really understand who is speaking at these various points. You'll hear that first person in verses 1 through 21, and then that plural, or the first person singular in the first 21 verses, and then the plural in verses 22 through 27. Well, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. As I've entitled it, this is a song of our Savior, so the Savior's song. Let's give our attention to the living Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Gracious God in heaven, even as we have read your word, we sit before it and our natural tendency is to underestimate the significance of the words that we have just heard read. We underestimate our great need to be fed by these words. We underestimate your great power to give life to us by these words. We underestimate your kindness and your goodness to bless your people richly by your word. Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in this time, that our thoughts would not be running forward to what lies ahead in the coming week, that our thoughts would not be distracted by any other pressure pushing in upon us in whatever season of life we find ourselves. But we pray that in this moment we would be able to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself by using the foolishness of preaching to cause dead bones to live and to fill your people with praise. Lord, help us to listen and to hear with expectation tonight, trusting in you, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we heard this morning and considered in Mark's gospel, this world is constantly ready and eager to speak into our lives. And so the question I want to begin by asking you this evening is, which voices do you listen to? Whose voices are you giving your attention to? Your life and my life are filled with a variety of voices all clamoring for our attention. Each of our lives are overflowing in a variety of ways with competing voices which are demanding our attention. And so I want you tonight to think about that. Which are the voices that you are giving your attention to? Earlier this week, I listened to a podcast hosted by Carl Truman and Todd Pruitt in which they interviewed a woman by the name of Sue Ellen Browder. Ms. Browder was a guest on their program because of a book that she had written a number of years ago, and the name of her book was Subverted. In her book, Ms. Browder tells a fascinating story about how she wrote fake news for 2 decades for a very popular magazine with the express purpose of creating a narrative that would move our culture in a certain direction. In the interview, she tells about how the editor of this magazine trained all of her writers to write fake news so that the readers of this magazine would begin to believe that culture had already moved in a certain direction. The whole point of her book was to detail just how successful this magazine was in bringing about a cultural shift by speaking into the lives of ordinary Americans. Now, the whole point of this interview was to raise the level of our discernment so that we might pay much closer attention to the voices that we give our attention to. In the interview, Ms. Browder lamented how she was used by very powerful cultural figures to influence and to manipulate unsuspecting Americans. This interview was a very powerful reminder that we need to be very discerning about what we listen to. So think about your own life. Whose voices are you allowing to gain your ear? Think about some of the competing voices that are out there. First of all, there is the voices of this world. This world, again, even as we considered it this morning, this world is all too eager to help you think about how you should live your life in this world. And again, as we considered this morning, this world is ready to use very powerful forms of manipulation and persuasion to try to get you to follow in its ways. Second, we should think about the devil. Our enemy is also known as the tempter and the accuser of the brethren. And just as he did with Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness, he is all too happy to help you consider how to live your life in this world. And then there's one more. We all have to contend with our own flesh. And sadly, our own flesh is just as trustworthy as this world and the devil. These three make up what is often called the unholy trinity. And each of these will use a variety of ways to bombard you with voices designed for your destruction. So whose voices are you listening to? As I've already mentioned, Psalm 118 contains two voices. The first voice speaks in verses 1 through 21, and then again in verses 28 and 29. That second voice picks up in verses 22 through 27. And so this psalm calls upon us as God's people to give careful attention to these two voices. So let's begin this evening by considering the first. We need to first listen to the song of our Savior. We need to listen to the song of our Savior. The psalm begins with a call to worship, saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." The call is then carefully articulated so that all of God's people will give thanks to him. Well, we understand the nature of our own hearts, and we understand that our hearts must be in a good place if we are to give thanks to God. Parents know what it's like when one of their children is given a gift that they find maybe less than a good gift. And parents have to give them a not so subtle hint saying something like, "What do you say to so and so?" And if that child is maybe not in the best place, he may mumble maybe some sort of a thank you, but it's anything but genuine and heartfelt. Well, God understands us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands our frame. And he knows that if we are going to give genuine praise to his name, that our hearts need the life-giving help of his word. And so after calling us to give our praise to God's name, this psalm continues by having us listen to these two voices. The first of those is the song of our Savior. So let's just spend time right now listening to the voice of Jesus Christ in what he sings to us. In Psalm 118, Jesus sings about four aspects of his own experience. First, Jesus sings about his own anguish. In verse 5, he articulates his distress. In verse 7, he sings about those who hate him. In verses 10 through 12, he sings about how he was surrounded on every side. He compares that to the unrelenting swarming of bees or the blazing of a fire through dry thorns. And then in verse 13, he sings about how he was pushed so hard that he began to fall. Now, it's really important that we understand that in this psalm, we are listening to the voice of our Savior. We need to learn to simply listen to Jesus describing the anguish that he endured. Have you ever felt the hatred of others? Have you ever felt surrounded by unrelenting attacks from your enemies? Have you ever felt pushed so hard that you feared that you would fall? Well, if you're listening to Psalm 118, you know that your Savior has experienced all of these things so that he might save you. Hebrews 4 tells us, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The takeaway there is that you and I can draw near to this Savior. We can draw near to this Savior because he understands all that we are going through. Picking up there back at Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you needy? The answer is yes. Are you needy? Well, listen to the voice of Jesus Christ singing in this psalm, because he became like you in every way without sin to be a faithful and a sympathetic high priest. So as you listen to Jesus singing of his anguish, listen also to Jesus singing about his assurance. That's the second one. Jesus sings about his assurance. It's very important that we see these two things paired together. First, Jesus' anguish, But that is not unaccompanied by his assurance. Despite all of his enemies and all of their threats, Jesus, having been made like you in every way, he walked by faith in the promises of his God, of God the Father. So listen to his assurance. Verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Listen, Jesus lived with an ultimate assurance that was rooted, deeply rooted in the unchanging goodness of his Father. He says, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me?" Now, Jesus asked that question knowing full well the answer. In fact, many times Jesus predicted that man would crucify him. And yet it was even in the face of this cruelest form of execution that Jesus was still able to live at peace because of his ultimate assurance. Jesus knew full well what awaited him. He sang this very psalm, Psalm 118, with his disciples in the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper, just before he went off to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by one of his friends into the hands of his enemies. So think about those circumstances and then ask the question, what gave Jesus this assurance? And then just imagine Jesus singing this psalm with his disciples. Listen to verses 8 and 9. He would sing, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." A man is about to betray him. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." What gave Jesus this assurance? Well, simply put, our Savior's eyes were fixed upon his Father. Looking past all of the things that his circumstances might be saying to him, he trusted in the unwavering goodness of God. Which brings us to the third. Jesus sings about his astonishing victory. Three times Jesus repeats himself. He says of his enemies, "I cut them off." Though he was surrounded on every side, though his enemies were like a swarm of bees that were unrelenting, though his enemies were like a raging fire on every side, he cut them all off. It seems here, even in this psalm, that Christ's victory would come through his death. That the enemy's ultimate effort turned out to be the final blow in Jesus' battle against sin and death. Through it all, Jesus found that his Father was faithful. He sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Now get this. Though the battle was waged by a single hand, Jesus teaches us here in this song that his victory is graciously and gloriously shared with all of his people. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. His work we share in the spoils of. In verse 17, we hear the glorious height of Christ's assurance. Just imagine Jesus lifting up his voice strong and clear in the upper room with his disciples. He's already told them that one of them would betray him. He's already told them that his body would be broken for them. He's already told them that his blood would be shed for them. And then he leads them in this song, and he sings the words that we sung a minute ago. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." How does Jesus sing those words when he died? Well, he's singing in an ultimate sense. Though Jesus died in our place for our sins, yet he lives. Yet he lives and he still recounts the deeds of the Lord. Well, finally, Jesus sings about his access to God. With the words of verses 19 through 21, our Savior sings as a king who leads his people in a victory procession. Here Jesus sings as a conquering king who was commissioned to go out and to rescue his people from their captivity. He sings as a king who went out to battle, won that battle, and then returned. Having won the battle, he returns to the gates of his eternal kingdom, and he demands that those gates be opened because he has won their victory and he's going to lead them into his kingdom. These gates are known as the gates of righteousness, and the psalm tells us that only the righteous can enter in. Well, it is the glory of our faith that the king himself enters those gates of righteousness, wholly upon his own merits, which were perfected through suffering. Hebrews 9:24 tells us that Jesus entered not into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Well, it is because of Christ's righteousness that we can enter in through those gates. The righteous shall enter in. Now, very often in our lives, we need the reminder of Jesus' interaction with Mary and Martha. Luke 10 records that time when Jesus was staying with Mary and Martha, and the text tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving, while Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You know the story. Martha protested to Jesus, saying, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve?" But Jesus answered her, saying, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." In the midst of all of our service, we must not forget the one thing needful. We must not forget to listen to the voice of our Savior. So now is as good a time as any to be still before the Lord and to simply reflect upon each of our own lives. What are the voices that we are listening to? How much of your time and your attention is given to focusing upon the voice of the Lord? As we hear here in Psalm 118, Jesus is a faithful high priest. You might feel like your life is so unique that he cannot possibly sympathize with you, but that's not the testimony of God's word. He was made like you in every way, yet without sin, so that he might be that faithful high priest who can be sympathetic. Meditate upon Jesus Christ. Think about all of the great lengths that he went to in order to be your Savior, in order to draw near to you in your time of need. Think about when you are tempted. And remember how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Think about when you are overwhelmed. And think about the way Jesus understood that overwhelmed feeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood underneath that dark shadow of the cross. Are you sad? Remember how Jesus stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and he wept. Do you feel forsaken? Remember what Jesus cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All of these feelings expressed by Jesus are found within the Psalms. And you can sing of Jesus Christ as your high priest and how he can sympathize with you in every way. Have you armed yourself with God's songbook so that you might, no matter what activity you're doing, listen to the voice of your Savior? Brothers and sisters, I think that we need to be very careful that we do not underestimate the power of God's word. Remember what the voice of the Lord can do. This is Psalm 29. Listen to what the Word of God says. "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness and strips the forest bare." And finally, "The voice of the Lord gives strength and peace to his people." Do you want to know the strength and the peace that can only come from God? Well, if you do, you need to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, there are certain seasons in life when it is challenging to sing. God can bring us through difficult trials that make it difficult for us to lift up our voices so that we can hear these songs of our Savior. And at such times as those, we need to be very careful to remember that we are not alone, but that we belong one to another, that God has placed us within a family, within a body, so that even if we do not have the strength in and of ourselves to lift up our voices and to sing, that we can at least listen, and this is the second point, that we can at least listen to the praises of God's people. The psalm teaches us to listen not only to the song of our Savior, but to listen also to the praises of God's people. Have you ever thought about the importance of your voice in corporate worship? Have you ever thought about the theological significance of your voice being lifted up, singing the Word of God for the sake of your own soul and the souls of those around you? I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14, Paul wrote, "Above all these, put on love." He's speaking about how we love one another. He says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And he tells us how, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now remember, those three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, those are a direct reference to the Psalms. These three Greek words are the titles found throughout the Psalter, and the Apostle Paul, writing in his first century context, is clearly making a reference to the inspired psalm book that we are considering this evening. So I want you to think about the significance of your voice in singing the Psalms. Your voice plays a vital role in the corporate praises of God's people. When you sing, according to God's word, what Paul just wrote in Colossians 3, according to God's word, when you sing the Psalms, you are actually teaching and admonishing the body of Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember this every time that we sing. Your voice plays a vital role in the praises and the progress of God's people. I want you to remember this every time that we sing, because it may be that the brother or sister in the Lord sitting next to you needs the encouragement of your voice as you lift up upon your lips the promises and the praises of our God. This is by God's design. Do you sing loud and clear? Do you sing with a strong voice the promises and the praises of God? The second voice of this psalm is the praises of God's people. Listen to what God's people sing. First, God's people praise His plan. Look at verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." God's people praise God's plan. In Christ, we see God's perfect plan coming to a flawless fruition. From a human vantage point, Christ's death upon the cross seemed to be a tragic failure. But through the lens of God's word, we understand it to be His perfect and unassailable plan. So first and foremost, listening to the praises of God's people, we need to be reminded of the perfection and the excellency of God's perfect plan. But second, we also need to be reminded of His sovereignty. God's people praise His sovereignty. Listen to verse 23. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." God's people recognize God's sovereignty over all things, but especially in the salvation of his people. There especially we see how it is that God works together all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We need to be reminded very often of God's sovereignty. Even when he brings trial and difficulty into our lives, it is our understanding of God's sovereignty that helps us to understand if he brought us into a trial, he's going to bring us through that trial. Third, God's people praise his day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Commentators debate, what is this day referring to? And in its original context, it's clear that it refers to some sort of festival day. But ultimately, we see here in this psalm, this is speaking about the Lord's day. When we see how this psalm was used in the Gospels, we see that the words of this psalm were taken up on the praises of God's people on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem by being greeted by palm branches and song. There, those people on that day cried out, "Hosanna!" Which is simply the Greek translation of verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. They also cried out with the words of verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of this anticipated what we're enjoying right now. Our Savior knows just how much we as pilgrims need to gather together each week and to praise his name. We gather each week on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of our King. We know that the following Sunday, following Palm Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave and then he greeted his people saying, "Do not be afraid." Verse 27 says, "The Lord is God and he has made his light to shine upon us." And we might reflect upon Jesus' words when he said, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you." Each and every Lord's Day we gather and we lift up upon our voices the praises of God that remind us and remind one another of the peace that we have with God. Which brings us fourth and finally to consider how God's people praise his sacrifice. Again, I want you to think about Jesus Christ singing these words with his disciples on that ominous night before he was betrayed. He sang these words, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Little did his disciples know that in just a few days, what could never have been foreseen in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, not foreseen clearly, would one day very soon be enacted right before their eyes, breaking through the symbols and the shadows of the Old Covenant as Christ's disciples watched the horns of the altar become the arms of the cross. Think with me about this. Why were sacrifices bound to the horns of the altar? The answer to that question is quite obvious, right? No animal would willingly give up its life, so it had to be bound in place because of the horrors that awaited it there upon the altar. So then ask about Jesus. What bound him to the cross? Well, we do understand that nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, but more than that, it was the covenant promises of our God and the love he has for his people. I want you to think about Jesus Christ and his suffering. I'm going to read to you a longer quote. This comes from Charles Spurgeon, but it helps us to think about what it was that bound Jesus to the cross. Listen to these words. He says, "So in this great sacrifice of the Lord of life and glory, there were sufferings to be undergone. There was a cup of bitter anguish to be drunk. There were the grave pangs of agony and horror under a sense of the wrath of God against sin to be endured. and by which he was well near overwhelmed when deep called unto deep at the noise of God's waterfalls and at all the waves and billows of divine judgment rolling over his head. Which is why he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Here was the shrinking of the victim. Here was his human nature borne down by the load of imputed guilt and only held up from being utterly crushed and overwhelmed by the divine nature supporting it. There was the shuddering of nature recoiling from the agonizing death. There was the horror of soul shrinking from the wrath of the Father. There was the heavy burden of imputed guilt pressing blood from his brow. And all these things centering and meeting together so as to make the sacrifice to be what it was, a sacrifice in every sense of the word. There Jesus endured the unextinguished coals of God's ever-blazing wrath against sin. As he was bound there to bear the weight of wrath to the uttermost. God's word tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Now, in my own experience, I have known such weakness and need that I have sat among all of you unable to lift up my own voice to sing. But I remember on a particular occasion when I realized that what I needed most when I could not sing was to hear your voices lifting up the praises of God's people. That I needed to listen to you, reminding me what I knew to be true, but in that moment struggled to believe. And I want you to remember this every single time that we sing. Do not forget the significance of your singing. And furthermore, you may be in that place someday when you do not have the strength to sing, but you need to remember that where you need to be is here. You need to be here among God's people where you can sing or at least hear the singing of God's people. Because you and I need the body of Christ. At times your voice will be strong and your voice will be clear and your singing is going to, unbeknownst to you, strengthen your weary brother or sister. And at other times, you will be that weary brother or sister, and you are going to need your soul strengthened by hearing the praises of God's people. In our independent American culture, we are often taught to depend only on ourselves. But the Christian life is a life of dependence and interdependence. Remember how it was that Jesus saw the faith of his four friends before he gave strength to the legs of that paralytic. So understand this, when we gather in worship and when you sing not only for the glory of God, but you sing for the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Remember this every single time that we sing, your voice may be used. It may even be tonight. Your voice may be used tonight to help a weak and a weary pilgrim take one more step toward glory. There is a theological significance of our singing that we vastly underestimate. And so I'm going to close tonight with a single question for you. It's a question that I began with, essentially. Whose voice are you listening to? But I want to give you two categories. Are you listening to the siren's song? Or are you listening to the Savior's song? Some of you are familiar with that siren's song. In ancient Greek mythology, the sirens were very dangerous creatures who sang very, very beautifully. Their music lured nearby sailors because their voices were enchanting and beautiful. The siren songs were beautiful and alluring and captivating, but they were always aimed at these sailors' destruction. Well, the siren song is a fitting comparison to the voices of this world, our own flesh, and even the devil. Enchanting, alluring, and captivating, but aimed at our destruction. Well, this psalm calls upon all of us as God's people to lift up our voices in thanksgiving and praise to God. And we often lose sight of all that we have to give thanks for. But if we'll simply sing a psalm like this together, we will be reminded of all that our Savior has done for us and all that we have because of Him. So may we, even now as we close and as we sing, may it be that the voice of the Savior will be heard in our singing, so that He will give strength and He will give peace to His people. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that You would increase our faith. Far too often we underestimate the significance of what we do when we gather for worship. Far too often we underestimate the significance of our lives in this world and what You are doing in this world. Far too often we forget that in this world we are the church militant. Far too often we forget that we are merely pilgrims in this world and that we are called to live for a kingdom not of this world. And we far too often tend to undervalue the gift that You give us to gather together as weary pilgrims in this world and to sing Your praises. We've been reminded tonight about the power of Your voice. We've been taught regarding the way that You speak to us, even by hearing the praises of Your people singing Your holy word. And so we pray that You would give us faith to believe what we cannot see, that we would believe that You are doing mighty things among us, even when we simply open Your word and we sing it. Lord God, we pray that You would, as Your people, fill us with songs of the Savior. We pray that You would make us a people who praise You with strong and clear voices, so that we might lift up one another to focus again upon Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would do this in us so that You might be glorified. Lord, strengthen us even now as we sing. Give peace to Your people even now as we sing. As we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.